I think most of us would like to have some good news. You know, we cut on our televisions, we watch the news, and it's mostly negative, it's bad news. Maybe if they run out of time talking about the bad, they'll throw a human interest story at the end and there'll be a little bit of good news, but much of it is bad. We go to the doctor, we're hoping for good news, but so often the news that we receive is not what we wanted. We open the newspaper, we look at the financial section, we look at the stock market, we look at how things are going, and much of the news is bad news. We go to the gas pump and it's gone up 10 cents just this week. Bad news. We need good news. As Christians, we have good news. That good news is the gospel. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. It's a word that simply means good news. It draws its meaning from the Old Testament. It draws its meaning from the battlefield in the Old Testament. Kings would send their armies out to fight, and then they would wait at a safe place for news to return from the battlefield. And they were hoping that the news that would come back would be good news, that they would learn that their enemies had been destroyed, that the victory had been won. We as Christians have good news from the battlefield. Our Lord and Savior has done battle with Satan, and He has been victorious. And that news of the one who rides the white horse, that news of the one who has defeated his foes, has come to us in the words of the gospel. It's good news. Now, everything to do with the gospel is good news. When Jesus was born, do you remember what the angel said in Luke chapter 2? They're talking to the shepherds and they said, "We bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Good tidings, great joy, all people. Good news. You remember when those women went to the tomb in Matthew 28? They went to find a dead body, but when they got there, the tomb was empty. And there was an angel there, standing there, and he declared to them, "He is risen. He is not here." That was good news. It's good news then, it's good news today as we meet on the Lord's Day, for the purpose of remembering His death and, yes, His resurrection. In Romans, the message of the book is a message of the gospel. Most would say Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the theme of the whole book, the gospel of Christ and how men can be righteous through the message of the gospel. You'll find the word gospel used a number of times in these opening verses. We're going to cover just the first 17 verses of chapter 1. In verse 1, you'll find it called the gospel of God. In verse 9, you'll find it called the gospel of His Son. In verse 16, you'll have it called the gospel of Christ. But then in verse 15, you simply have the words, the gospel. This morning, I want to preach to you the gospel. I want to give you a simple sermon, nothing complicated about it, because there's nothing complicated about the gospel. The gospel is a simple message. That's what's so beautiful about it. That's what's so wonderful about it, because all of us can understand it. All of us can obey it. All of us can rejoice in the message that the gospel gives to us. As we look at chapter 1, we want to consider 4 points about the gospel. We want to begin with the promise of the gospel. Look at verses 1 and 2. As we see the promise of the gospel. It says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." There are a lot of things that were promised in the Old Testament. The Savior coming into the world was promised in the Old Testament. The kingdom of Christ was promised in the Old Testament. But have you ever thought about the fact that the gospel itself was promised in the Old Testament? That God promised that He was going to bring some good news into the world. A lot of the news you read about in the Old Testament was bad news. A lot of the news that came down to them was bad news, but God said there's some good news that is coming. The gospel is coming. Won't you look at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, just as an example of this good news that is coming. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, there are a lot of other passages we could notice. For sake of time, we'll focus on this one. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the good news of the gospel. These are the beautiful feet that bring that message to us. These are those that deliver the message from the battlefield that the enemy has been defeated, that bring the message from the battlefield that victory has been won. These are the good tidings. This is the good news. This is a message of peace. The war is over. The peace has been accomplished. We think in Romans chapter 10, we'll go over there in just a minute, but Romans chapter 10, Paul's talking about the gospel and he describes it as the gospel of peace. It's a gospel that brings peace to our lives. It's a gospel that declares to us that peace has been won through the blood of Jesus Christ. That this enmity that used to exist, this enmity that used to separate us from God has been removed. Now we've been made one with Him again. Notice He brings glad tidings of good things, proclaims salvation. It's a message of salvation. That's good news. But who says to Zion, your God reigns. You ever thought about the message of the gospel in simple terms? Is the message that our God reigns? That's the message of the gospel. Our God reigns. Our God is on the throne. Our God is ruling. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, where Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he declares that God has raised up Jesus, and He has exalted Him to His right hand, Acts 2:33. In verse 36, he would say, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has raised Him up. God has placed Him at His right hand. He is sitting there as Lord and Christ. He's sitting there reigning upon His throne. Our God reigns. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is, yes, our Lord and Savior died on the cross. The good news of the gospel is our Lord and Savior was resurrected from the grave, and our Lord and Savior sits at this moment ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. Our God reigns. That's the good news of the gospel. Now go to Romans chapter 10. You'll see the language of Isaiah in Romans chapter 10. As Paul is talking about the gospel in this context, I'll show you that. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So we're talking about the gospel. Notice what he says in the preceding verses in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quotation from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. This gospel of peace, this message of peace, this good news, these glad tidings of good things, that's what we're talking about in this context. So that's the promise of the gospel. God is promising people in the Old Testament that there's good news that's coming into the world. That good news, of course, is going to be delivered in person. That good news is going to be delivered by His Son, who is the Word become flesh, John 1 and verse 14. He brings a message from God. He brings good news from God, declaring the Father does. So that's the promise of the gospel. But go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's notice the second point about the gospel. And that is the person of the gospel. It's closely tied to the first point, but look at verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, here's the person of the gospel concerning His Son, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning our Lord. He wants us to understand who is the person of the gospel. What is the good news all about? Well, the good news is all about Jesus Christ. You take Jesus Christ out of the gospel and there's no longer any good news. He is the one that brings the good news. He is the one that makes it good news. He is the one that makes everything better in our lives. He's the great physician. Notice how he's described, his son. He's the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. Acts 2 is going to say, with many other signs and wonders, God declared him to be approved of God, appointed of God. We think about Jesus as the Son of God. We think about him as Jesus Christ, Jesus being Savior, Matthew 1, 23-25. Lord, or Christ being anointed, the Messiah, the one that was to come into the world. And then we think about Lord. There's our God reigns, isn't it? Master ruler. He's identifying the person of the gospel as Jesus Christ. You ever thought about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23? But we preach Christ crucified. This is what they say, but here's what we say. Here's what they preach, but here's what we preach. We preach Christ, Paul says. Paul wasn't preaching himself. He wasn't preaching some other man. He was preaching Christ, and he was preaching Christ crucified. He was preaching a crucified Savior. He was preaching a Savior that died on the cross to take away our sins. He was preaching Christ. Think about Acts chapter 8, a great chapter to illustrate the person of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we're told that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What did he preach? He preached Christ. That's the person of the gospel. If you're declaring good news, you've got to talk about the person who makes it good news. You've got to talk about the person who is the center focus of the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's what Philip was doing. What does it mean to preach Christ? Well, look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. Preaching things concerning the name of Christ and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So to preach Christ is to preach the name of Christ, is to preach the authority of Christ, is to preach the kingdom of Christ. That's what Philip was preaching. And in doing that, he was preaching Christ because he was preaching the one who has all authority. He was preaching the one who has established or built his kingdom. He's preaching Christ. Go on down the context, Acts 8, 35 and 36. You remember what the Bible says, that Philip began the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. What was Philip preaching to the eunuch? The eunuch had asked the question of who was the prophet speaking. Was he speaking of himself or was he speaking of some other man? He was reading Isaiah 53, but he wasn't understanding exactly who was being talked about there. So he's asking Philip about it, and Philip began at the same scripture. He began at Isaiah 53, and he preached to him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the focus of the gospel. It's the person of the gospel, Jesus. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I told you it was going to be simple. The promise of the gospel, the good news is coming. That good news is about Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 through the following context. We'll read verses 5 through 7 for this point. It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, for all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So here in verse 5 we read about being obedient to the faith. That's the purpose of the gospel. What's the purpose of the gospel? Faith. Producing faith. Producing an obedient faith. Now, obedience to the faith is another way of saying obedience to the gospel. We talk about people obeying the gospel. We talked about Emma obeying the gospel. That's what the faith represents there. Paul preached the faith that he once destroyed, Galatians 1:23. We contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3. So when he says obedient to the faith, he's talking about being obedient to the gospel. But he isn't just talking about the gospel. He's talking about the faith that the gospel produces. Look at the context. And you'll see a lot of reference to faith. Look at verse 8. He talks about your faith. For first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And then when you get to down a little deeper in the context, look at verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So he's talking about your faith, and then he talks about our faith. That's his faith and their faith combined, a mutual faith that they share. Then when you go deeper into the context, look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see faith connected with the gospel. And then in verse 17, for in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the purpose of the gospel is to produce faith. We know that. We've been studying the gospel of John. John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, John's going to say, many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John says, I only picked a few of the signs. There are a lot of other signs that Jesus performed that I didn't record in my gospel, that I didn't put in this book. I only picked these because I'm trying to produce faith, and I'm trying to produce faith through what I've written to you. I want you to believe. That's the reason I've written these things. That's why the gospel was given, was to produce faith. We've already talked about in Romans chapter 10 that he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? For they've not all obeyed the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. But then in the middle of that discussion of the gospel, what does he say, verse 17? You know it, Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by the gospel. The gospel is given to produce faith within us, to get us to trust God. If God would send his son into the world, if God would allow his son to die on a cross, if God could raise his son from the dead, if God could receive his son back to his right hand, if God would allow his son to sit and reign over his kingdom there, then I ought to trust him. And you ought to trust him. That ought to produce faith in us. The gospel is designed to produce faith. The gospel is designed to produce an obedient faith, obedience to that faith. I want you to think about how this happens. Hebrews 5:89 is an example of it. It says, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he obeyed that we might obey. He became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. You see, the purpose of the gospel is for us to obey him. The purpose of the gospel is to produce this obedient faith in us, to get us to do what he would have us to do. The purpose of the gospel is to get us to know God and then to obey God as our Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says that Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel has been given to us that we might obey it. The gospel was given to us that we might know God. Now, how is that tied to faith? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So the gospel is to produce faith that God exists, that God is a good God, that God will reward me if I do what God tells me to do. There's the purpose of the gospel, is to produce that faith in me. Now we get to talk about the best thing of all, and that is the power of the gospel, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that's the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God. Power of God unto salvation. The power of God to deliver us from our sins. The power of God to call us out of the world. The power of God to make us His. That's the gospel. Now the Greek word there, you know, is dunamis. We sometimes compare it to our word dynamite. We talk about powerful things come in small packages. Dynamite's an example of that. Dynamite can blast away things. It doesn't have to take very much to do a lot. But here we're talking about the dunamis of God. Not the dynamite of God, because I don't want to give you that concept, because what we're talking about is a lot more powerful than dynamite. We're talking about is no really even comparison to dynamite. Let me give you some just a preview from history. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. That's the power of God. That's the dunamis of God. God speaks and it is done. God commands and it stands fast. That's not dynamite. That's something more powerful than dynamite. To speak and things come into existence. You know, in the Gospels I read of a storm. Jesus was in the boat. The disciples were fearful for their lives. They woke the Master up. They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus rebuked the wind. He said, "Peace, be still." He stopped a storm in its tracks. That's the dunamis of God. That's the power of God. He can stop a storm in an instant. John 11. He stood outside of a tomb of a man that he dearly loved. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man walked out of his own grave. That's the dunamis of God. That's the power of God. The power to bring things into existence. The power to stop a storm. The power to raise the dead. That's the dunamis of God. That's the power of God. But this passage is talking about the power of God to save. The power of God to deliver. The gospel is powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about the gospel that he preached unto them, the gospel that they received, the gospel in which they stood. And then he says in verse 2, "By the which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you." Paul says you are saved by the gospel. The gospel has the power to deliver you from your sins. It has the power to deliver you from the world. It has the power to deliver you from death. It has the power to deliver you from the devil and from hell. It's that kind of power. Lesson this morning has been simple. The promise of the gospel, good news is coming. The person of the gospel, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The purpose of the gospel to produce faith in us. The power of the gospel has the power to save our souls. It doesn't matter if we're Jew, doesn't matter if we're Greek, if we're willing to believe, if we're willing to trust in God, it has the power to save our souls. The just live by faith. It has the power to make us just or righteous before God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, Friday night, a young lady became a Christian, made the decision to obey the gospel, believing in the power that the gospel had to deliver her from her sins, believing that the gospel, obeying that gospel, would place her into the death of Jesus where His blood was shed, and that blood of Jesus would wash away, take away, remove forever her sins. She trusted that. Do you trust that? Are you willing to believe what she believed? Are you willing to turn from your sins as she did? Are you willing to make the good confession that she did? If you are, then we'll immerse you like she was immersed in water. You'll come up a new creature. That's the power of the gospel. The power is available to all of us. If you're a Christian this morning, you've not been faithful. The gospel's still powerful. It called you out of the world once, it can call you out of the world again. It delivered you from sin once, it can deliver you again. It has that power. If you'll submit to it, obey it, it will deliver you yet again. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.